I have in my possession now two very recent books by two outstanding authors and writers. One is Irvin Lutzer, who was pastor of Moody Memorial Church for about 35 years, I think, and Dr. John MacArthur, who pastors Grace Community Church out in California. Both books are written from a standpoint of the church in the culture and how the culture has changed. If you don't know that, you need to wake up quickly. And I preached last Sunday on something on along that line. Today I want to continue that same thinking about what time it is. Lutzer's book is entitled The Church in Babylon. The Church in Babylon. And he likens our world today to Babylon. Babylonian sin and conditions. Our culture has changed drastically since about the year 2000. Within the last 20 years, there's been a tremendous change in our culture, and not for the better. And that's why it's later than we think. This morning I simply want to continue that thought of what time is it. I used as a close last Sunday the story of the farmer and the family's in bed, and they have one of these chiming clocks, and as we used to, you lay there and count the chimes. And it struck 17 times. And he jumped up and went all through the house waking people up. And he said, it's later than it's ever been before. It's later than it's ever been before. And so the smartest thing we can do is to set our clock by God's clock. Set our watch by something that is accurate always. The Word of God. This farmer in the parable that Jesus told thought that he had goods laid up for many years. You remember that. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Luke chapter 12. There's a lot of difference between many years and this night. We have daylight savings time that we just went through, and I hope that you're all adjusted to that by now. I don't have any problem with that, but some people do. And I hope you're adjusted. But the rich fool did not have that kind of time. He was thinking of many years in the future. God was saying, no, tonight, today, your soul will be required. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 21:11, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? In those days, a watchman was a sentry on the city wall. He was to be looking out all the time to discern an approaching enemy. He was on guard. He was the lookout for the city. Today we have radar screens and so many other ways to see the enemy approaching. But better than a watchtower, better than a radar screen, better than the news analysts and political experts, is to know what time it is by the Word of God. Someone may say, well, nobody understands all of that, and besides, Jesus said that nobody knows the time of the end but God himself. But he also said in Matthew 16:3, you can discern the face of the sky. He was saying you can tell what the weather's going to be tomorrow by looking at the sky tonight. And yet you cannot discern the signs of the times. They could forecast the weather, but they couldn't discern the conditions of the world in which they lived. Peter calls such ignorance willful ignorance. It's bad enough to be ignorant when we can't help it, but it's another thing to be willfully ignorant on purpose. To be ignorant on purpose. The jigsaw puzzle of these times has many pieces, and only God can put them together, and they are being assembled now by an unseen hand before our very eyes. I'm just going to talk about three pieces because they are relevant to where we are right now. Number one is anarchy. Anarchy. The absence of order. The absence of any governing factor. Disorder is a good synonym. The Lord told us that before he returns, lawlessness will abound. Paul spoke in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that long list of conditions, he said, would be a part of the last days, lawlessness. The last verse in the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When authority goes out, anarchy comes in. And we behold this anarchy in every area of life today. We see it in modern art. A chimpanzee can get into a set of paints, rub his nose in it, and smear it all over a piece of paper, and it's called art. You think that doesn't happen, but it has happened. Lawlessness in our literature. The filth that is produced today in the name of literary freedom. You ever pass down the road and see a sign that says dirt for sale? There's a pile of dirt out there that somebody wants to get rid of. They have no place to put it and they're willing to sell it. They ought to be hung over paperback racks. They ought to be hung over newsstands and the magazine stands in most of our grocery stores and others. Trash, dirt. is in our music today. What's so-called modern popular music? Anarchy. The top 40. Who wants to hear the top 40 today? I don't think the generation today knows what music is. They know what screaming is. They know what yelling is. They know what loud is. And I know I'm dating myself, but there's a truth here. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, the scripture says, how shall they prepare themselves for battle? Music is an uncertain sound today. Right and wrong are no longer absolute, but relative. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. If I think it's all right, that makes it right. That's the thing today. So we have contextual morality and situation ethics. I remember back in the 60s when I first got a hold of that book. It was written by a professor, I think, at some so-called Christian school, and I put big question marks there, entitled Situation Ethics. And so that philosophy has permeated our society and our culture since the 60s. If you don't like the law, break it. So we have civil disobedience. Television news report shows a howling mob out of control, taking the law into their own hands, defying authority. It's anarchy. America has 1,000 fractured and fragmented groups, each demanding what it wants, with no regard for what happens to the country. Universities cringe before lawless students. The faculty surrenders to the mob. The monkeys take over the zoo, in other words. The police are called in to do what parents should have done 10 years ago. There's no discipline in government. Little discipline in school, in the home, or in the individual himself or herself. Even churches have thrown discipline overboard and no longer mention specific sins in the church covenants, only generalities, so that each member can put his own interpretation on what is right and what is wrong. You see, when you draw a line and you say this is right and this is wrong, you're intolerant. And if there's one thing that our tolerant world can't stand, it's intolerance. It's a contradiction of terms. There's a universal moral law, whether we like it or not. And when we disregard it, we pull down the house upon ourselves and our generation. The alternative to discipline is disaster. We become soft and tolerant and fearful and permissive, and the forces of evil are taking advantage of it to wreck our country. A policeman said one time, it is pretty hard sometimes to tell who is on trial the criminal or the policeman. Thanks to court decisions, the offender gets more sympathy than the victims of the crime. We're seeing more hideous crimes today. The random shootings. The shooting this past week. When's it going to stop? Where's it going? There's no restraint. There's anarchy. It's not ordinary wickedness. I think it's demonism. The powers of darkness are slowly, slowly taking over. It's like it was when there was no king in Israel and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. However men may justify it and by whatever name they call it, it's anarchy. Without order. Without discipline. Without authority. Also in these days, we have apostasy. The falling away from the faith predicted by Paul in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 3. He also wrote to Timothy that the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but they would turn away from the truth to fables, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Fables are myths made up stories. The miracles of Jesus are called myths today. Anything, any story having to do with God and the power of God is treated as mythology. Commentaries that doubt or deny the supernatural abound. This is not new because apostasy runs in cycles. Today we have new personalities, different terminology, but that makes it all the more dangerous. When they try to use the same language that the church does, that the church has called for years and years, orthodoxy, straight theology, and yet they will take the same term and give it a new meaning. And so that confuses the world. Well, the church is using that term, and they're using that term, but they don't mean the same. Using the language of orthodoxy to undermine orthodoxy. That's apostasy. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, wrote, and I quote, "Judas betrayed his master with a kiss. That is how apostates do it. It is always with a kiss. Did you ever read an infidel book in your life which did not begin with profound respect for truth? I never have. Even modern ones, when bishops write them, always begin like that. They betray the Son of Man with a kiss. They deceive. They deceive." A statement like that would be considered unkind and unchristian today in this age of tolerance and undiscerning amiability. But Spurgeon took a stand in his day at great personal cost. The early church opposed false doctrine in a manner that sounds unchristian to us today. But today, our doctrines are mixed into one theological hobo stew. You ever do hobo stew? Anybody ever do hobo stew? A few of it. You bring whatever you want to. And throw it in the pot. And bring your tin can. You've got a can of beans or whatever. And you bring that can, and that's what you eat out of. But everything goes in the pot. Hobo stew. That's what we're making today in many ways. Combining all of our isms into one big ism doesn't help. Bad eggs are not improved by stirring good eggs into your omelet. It's a day of ecumenism. But apostate fellowships are not helped by uniting with others of like faithfulness and disorder. 100 blind men can see no better than one blind man. And that move that came to America from Germany, in the early 1900s, we'll say around 1920, and swept across America. And by the time we hit the 1930s, many organizations like the IFCA, of which we are a part today, came into existence to resist this move of German liberalism that was sweeping the Christian colleges and seminaries in America. Apostasy. Not only is there anarchy in the world and apostasy in the church, professing church, but there's also apathy in what we call the true church, the Orthodox Church today. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall abound, love will wax cold. The order of the day, the order of the day is abounding lawlessness and abating love. Somewhere I've read a sermon or have a book by that title. Abounding lawlessness and abating love. Like Ephesus in the second chapter of Revelation, that Jesus had left his first love. It is not only cooled in many places, it has chilled. It has chilled. There are works aplenty. Works aplenty. But not first works, because we have left the first love that produces the first works. It would be frightening to know how little of our church activity, and it can be us or anybody, it would be frightening to know how little of our church activity is a spontaneous expression of our love for Christ. How much of it is spontaneous? The average church member doesn't care. We blame television. Oh, back in the 50s, did we ever blame television? It was the new kid on the street. And especially Sunday nights, people stayed home to watch Bonanza or Ed Sullivan or whatever it was back then. Making a point here, folks. We blame television, we blame boats, we blame ball games for poor crowds, especially on Sunday night. But they're not the main trouble. That's not the main trouble. Never was the main trouble. Two pastors were discussing that problem, and one said, "My church is too near the lake, and too many of my people go boating." The other said, "My church is just as near the lake, but our trouble is not that we're too close to the lake. Our trouble is that we're not close enough to the Lord." That's the trouble. All of our study courses and promotions and pep meetings and kickoff suppers are not avail nothing in attempting to get people to do what they don't want to do anyway. That's what we spend a lot of our time doing, trying to get people to do what they don't want to do. We try to get people to sing, but they don't have a song. We try to get people to witness when they have no testimony. Our Lord did not give Peter a lecture that morning. When he met Peter on the shore of Galilee, Peter had been fishing all night, and there Jesus is on the shore and prepared a breakfast for his men. And Jesus got Peter aside. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was a backslidden Christian on a fishing trip. Now think that through. Peter was a backslidden Christian on a fishing trip. The issue is still the same. Peter, do you love me? You see, affection is the answer to apathy. Apathy, apostasy, or anarchy, apostasy, apathy. This is what we're dealing with today. And all of this can go on. What follows? Now, we are living this today. Anarchy, apostasy, and apathy. What follows? The Antichrist, Armageddon, the second appearance of Christ. I'm not going to preach on those things because they are the future. We need to deal with the nasty now and now. So where does our duty lie today? Well, the New Testament uses one word over and over again, awake. It's high time to wake out of sleep, Romans 13:11. Awake to righteousness and sin not, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light, Ephesians 5:14. We need to snap out of the stupor and come out of our coma and awake from our apathy for the conditions of the day. We are being put to sleep. I'm not just talking about sleeping in church. I'm talking about the church being asleep. And these things are happening while we are slumbering. We need to take down our do not disturb signs from our church doors. The devil has so chloroformed the atmosphere of this age that in Isaiah 64:7, there is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, or God. The Bible is a disturbing book. It's called a hammer, it's called a fire, it's called a sword. It bids us to stir up the gift of God. Break up the fallow ground. Gird up the loins of our minds. We are beset with spiritual paralysis and a sleeping sickness. We sing hymns, but we don't know what we're singing. We hear sermons, but hearing, we hear not. We read the Bible, but Satan draws a veil over the sacred page, and we see not. The rich fool told his soul, take it easy. We ought rather to cry, awake, my soul, stretch every nerve and press on with vigor. It's time to wake up, get up, stay up. God's alarm clock is going off continuously. I have a clock at my bedside that I don't know why it's set this way or how it got this way, but every night at midnight, I'm never in bed, but every night at midnight, it goes off. And most of the time, it'll go off. I mean, it never goes off. It just, until you go in and shut it off. I think God's alarm clock to this generation is going off all the time. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. It is later than we think. We scan the weather reports, we study the news, and yet we cannot discern the signs of the times. And if we can, then about all that we do is just, man, isn't it terrible? It's just so bad, I don't know what we're going to do. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who set his clock, his watch by God's clock, who knows what hour it is by the eternal timepiece of the Word of God. Well, whether you agree with me or not, to me is not the issue. In light of what we are today, in light of what we're seeing, in light of what we're hearing, in light of what goes on almost daily, and I hear news people say, there's so much happening today, we can't keep up with it. We can't digest it all. So much happening today. Why are our churches today not filled with penitent worshipers in this tragic hour? Emergency requires urgency. When someone is ill in our homes, we disrupt our normal schedule and give priority to the emergency. When disaster strikes in a community, businesses close down, and everything adjusts to the crisis. There's an emergency happening, but it's not affecting us in an urgent way. Oh well, tomorrow's another day. You remember that phrase? Gone with the wind. At some great church convention, all the business was laid aside, and the thousands sometimes that attend these great conventions, if they were to go into desperate prayer. Or they'll have a prayer meeting before they start the day at 7:30 or 8 o'clock, and 10 or 20 people will show up. And there may be thousands of people there. Prayer is not a priority, even at church conventions. But we gather to attend church business. What greater business is there than praying over the generation in which we're living? In praying for our nation, in praying for our churches, in praying for our schools and universities. Folks, we're in an emergency, and we need to realize it. It's a desperate time, and we need to turn to God in holy desperation. The hour is late. And the need is great. What we're going through is not usual. It's unusual. It's a desperate time. As we struggle for the moral and spiritual soul of a nation. Struggle. We're to be a part of that struggle. The problem is many Christians don't want to be a part of the struggle. They don't want to be a part of the fight. They don't want to take a stand. Nothing else is usual, so why should we be? How do we start something? How do we start something? It's not that we plan it. Well, we got to have a leader to do this and a committee to do that, and we've got to have special music, and we've got to have a big name speaker, and we've got to do so much publicity, and those are the ways of the world. Where is that spontaneous urgency who looks out and sees and discerns the signs of the times and declares, I'm going to do something about this. I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I will do by the grace of God. Better a handful of souls who know what time it is and who pray because desperate prayer is the only effective weapon that we have left for this hour. But it is effective. And we do have it. Let's use it. Against the anarchy and the apostasy and the apathy of our time. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would stir us up. Stir our hearts. Help us to see the desperate situation in which we are living today, not only in America, but in the whole world. It's all going to come to a head one day. When Jesus takes his church out of here. And then everything that we've said this morning will be multiplied by thousands. So, Father, set our hearts afire. May we not warm ourselves at the fires of the world, but at the fire of the Lord. Lord, put your fire within us. Regardless of our age, so that we will do what we can do as long as we can do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.